And we are in Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Now, I don't know what you were thinking it'd be like when we got into Ezekiel some. It's such a long book and all, and there's parts of it that are pretty, I suppose, in some people's minds, you know, dry. I've admitted to that, some of that myself. But so far it's been pretty rich, and as far as I'm concerned, and I hope that, you know, I hope that when you read a few verses that deal with, you know, a land that you don't, aren't real familiar with, and when some things get a little bit obscure, I hope that that doesn't detract, you know, from the fact that all these words are still God's words, and we are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen? So in Ezekiel chapter 20, now we closed last time, and let me just cover it for you real quick. We closed last time down around 35, 36, 37 or so, and let me begin with verse 33. I'm going to just run through it real quick. We're not going to have time to go back through the verses and review them. But verse 33, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you." With Israel, you know, this thing with the Lord and Israel, you read it, especially the prophets. You read it, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, where on the one hand, you know, he loves them and he's made promises to them and he's interested in being good to them, but he's very angry with them. And a lot of what these prophets have to say is God promising to judge them if he's not judging them already. And then once in a while, you then clearly see that he's also going to bring them through and bless them in the end. But it's, you know, it's a layer of extremely negative, caustic stuff, and then another layer of gentler stuff, of a promise that things are going to get better, and that, you know, I'm going to do something special for you, then right back to another layer of really negative stuff, you know. But it was because of their idolatry, because of their sin. They were stiff-necked from the start, rebellious from the start, probably like a bunch of us. Verse 34, "And I will bring you out from the people, will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out." So he scatters them in fury and then gathers them again toward the end of the church age for the great tribulation, and there's more fury yet to be poured out. Verse 35, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God." Long and short, the summary of those two verses, without going into it again, Israel, when the abomination of desolation is set up in the holy place after the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem, the Antichrist comes in there and sets down on the mercy seat, says that he himself is God, places the abomination that maketh desolate, an image, an idol. And when Israel sees that, according to Matthew 24, they're to head out, they're to leave, they're not to look back. They flee to the wilderness. This is discussed in Matthew 24. It's discussed in Revelation chapter 12. And the Lord takes her out into the wilderness on the wings of a great eagle. Some think that the wings of that eagle are actually America. Maybe. That'd be a blessing. We've stood by Israel as much as any nation ever has. You wonder about the peace plan now and where it's going and what's going to happen, and I don't know all the details on that. But all those animals in the Bible, the lion certainly stands for Great Britain, the bear certainly stands for Russia, and if we have a symbol, it has been for 200 years or more, it has been an eagle. And so I you know, it's hopeful. You know, it'd be a blessing if we actually stood by her. And it'd be a blessing. I pray to that end. But she gets carried out into the wilderness on the wings of a great eagle, the Bible says, and she's out there. The Lord protects her there, but more importantly, the Lord feeds her there, according to Micah 7, according to Hosea chapter 2, according to Revelation chapter 12, just like he fed Israel in the wilderness when she came out of Egypt. And there he further says in verse 35, I will plead with you face to face. Now he talked to Moses face to face. He was willing to talk to Israel face to face, but they said, we don't want to talk, we don't want to hear the sound of his voice anymore. Moses, you talk to him and then come tell us what he said. And he's going to talk with them again face to face. Every type, and when you just project it forward, and with a few other relatively obscure verses, I suppose, in Hebrews and some others, every indication is that Israel is going to go into the wilderness and see Jesus Christ and speak with him face to face there. And it says, and that's the summary of it. I'm not going to go back through all of that we already covered. Verse 37, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And it says the bond of the covenant there, and means the bond of the covenant. There's another covenant to be set. The covenant beginning in the millennium is that the Lord is going to set the Word of God in Israel's hearts. He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, to the extent that in Israel anyway, nobody has any need to hear preaching or be taught anything, because Jesus Christ is going to be right there and the Word is going to go out of Mount Zion. All right? And the Word of God is in that day in Israel's heart going to be set in Israel's heart. That is the new covenant. I believe that's where we stopped last time. The new covenant, strictly speaking, is not the New Testament which we're under. The new covenant is this in Ezekiel 20, again, Jeremiah 31, and again in Hebrews chapter 8. Not to get things too confused here, but we went over it all again last week, but that's the new covenant. He brings them into the bond of the covenant. All right, in the Great Tribulation, that's why you have verses that read as are read. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10, Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 24. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. When you take your flight, you pray that your flight is not on the Sabbath, because you're back under the bond of the law at the end of the Great Tribulation. All right, verse 37, that's the long and short of it. Verse 37, I will cause you to pass under the rod. That's a punishment. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. And so that's why it talks, in various places about what in the end, where Israel winds up as being just a remnant of what she is. Some people say only 10%. I will purge out from you, among you, the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I do not know how many times in Ezekiel it says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. But buddy, just about every time he says it, it's preceded by some harsh stuff. I'm glad to be able to know that God is God without having to go through some of the harsh stuff that these folks are going to have to. Verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols. Now there's a verse for you. There's a Bible verse telling you to go serve an idol. Come to Bethel and transgress, I think is Amos that says. There's place in the Bible. Brother, you can twist the Bible to do anything you want to do. All right, and there's a verse right there for you. Go ye, serve ye everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. The idea there being, you want to serve your idols? After I've told you not to serve idols, you go ahead and serve your idols, but quit mixing me into your service of idols. Quit using my name, quit pretending you're doing it to my son. Quit pretending they're my sacrifices. Quit pretending I'm pleased with them. Quit using my name in connection with it. If you're going to serve your idols, go serve your idols. But leave me out of it. That's what we say. I don't know why the Catholic Church didn't do that a long time ago. Hey, if you want to serve God like the heathen serve Him, just leave Christ out of it. You want to worship Mary? Go ahead. You want to call it God? Go ahead. Just leave Christ out of it. Leave the Bible out of it. Don't pretend to believe the Bible. Don't use the Bible like a holy relic. You know, it's the holy word, not a holy relic. I mean, if you're going to do it, just go ahead. Just go ahead and do it, but leave God out of it. All right, verse 40. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. Now that holy mountain over and over in the Bible is Jerusalem. Okay, there's no question, no doubt whatsoever about it. It's not Mount Horeb, it's Jerusalem. Look in Isaiah chapter 2, and again, this kind of reflects on what we already just kind of canvassed in summary. But Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, Isaiah 2:1, and I know that it doesn't look like Israel's going to ever come out on top, but buddy, through the eyes of faith, I can tell you this, within the next, certainly, well, you know, I don't know, I got to, let's just pray within the next half century, brother. This thing really comes to pass, and I mean, she's going to be on top, literally on top of the world. Isaiah 2:1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, there you go, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. So the Lord's going to have a house again down here on earth. People say, well, thank you for letting us come to thy house this morning. This isn't his house. If there is an earthly building where the Lord's house is or will be, it is in Jerusalem, and right now there's a mosque sitting on top of it. But it's not going to always be that way. And sometime just previous to the tribulation, somewhere in the seam between the church age and the tribulation, that house will be built again, and that's going to be the issue with the abomination of desolation and all that. And Christ comes back at the end of the great tribulation, and the Bible says in Zechariah that he sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and that the mount splits in the middle. And so there's some sort of earthquake type activity that goes on, the whole distribution of water and all from that point on becomes different. And remember that the water flows out from the throne of God and down the Jordan River and down to the Dead Sea, and anything that it touches comes back to life again. And that's going to be part of the beauty of Israel, is those healing waters and all that. But again, there's some sort of earthquake activity going on, and when it's all said and done, I believe what the book says, it says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And so I think Jerusalem is going to rise in elevation for what it's worth. But verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that's Jerusalem, Mount Zion, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the gospel. No, the law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, back to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 40. 20, 40. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings. There it is again. You know, there's a bunch of folks that try to say that, you know, when Israel starts making offerings again, that those are just obligatory, that those are just ceremonial. But there will I require your offerings. Well, the law is coming back. That's why Colossians says that the Sabbaths are a shadow of things to come. But the body's of Christ. The body's a different animal. That's why God's doing something completely different with us. But it's coming back. The Sabbaths, the holy days, the new moons are coming back. That's what Colossians says. All right, verse 40, and there will I require your offerings. Not the offering of not the spiritual offerings of the Son of God, that kind of thing. And the first fruits of your oblations. Oblation is an Old Testament thing. It's a sacrifice. With all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor. talking about Israel. When I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And that's what he's doing. You know, from the beginning, he took Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, regardless of what they thought, killed their Pharaoh on his way out, the whole kit and caboodle. And what he's going to be doing in Jerusalem is going to be flaunting his nation before the heathen. That's what it's going to be. Look in Zechariah chapter 13, if you would. Zechariah. And this kind of reviews, again, something we already talked about. But Zechariah 13, and this will be a real quick survey of a couple chapters here. Zechariah 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, Judea, and Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say to him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. Remember that passage now. There's not going to be no need for anybody to be teaching during the millennium, because all those people in that land are going to have the Word of God put in their hearts. It's going to be stuck there. And so when a prophet stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, they know immediately that he's lying, because nobody's supposed to be teaching anything. Isn't that wild? Let's go down to chapter 14, verse 3. Now, this is the second coming of Christ, and we'll get in a second. I'll be sanctified in you, back in Ezekiel, before the heathen. Verse 3, 14:3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. Okay, that's what I was talking about. And there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north, half is toward the south, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Go on down to, let me see where I want to do this, I guess. Go to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, this is after Armageddon, all right, of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? It's a law. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Okay, aside from that, did you notice the King, the Lord of hosts? I thought Jehovah was the Lord of hosts. He is. But the Lord of hosts is also Jesus Christ, and he's the King. All right, verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, the heathen have to come at the Feast of Tabernacles. Thus shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that come not to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. The point being, he said back here in Ezekiel 20:41, I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. I mean, imagine a nation now, you know, Jerusalem, the shining jewel of the nations, is at the top of the mountains, and every nation has to come up before the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles, or else they have a pestilence or don't get any rain that year. You know what that is? That is the Lord rubbing the heathen's nose in the glory of his nation. Now, folks, there's not going to be any Philistinians around anymore after that. The Palestinian question will be settled, finally. All right, verse 42. Ezekiel 20, 42. "And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, and the country for the which I lifted up mine hand." Again, that being a very familiar gesture to us. I'm telling you the truth. You lift your hand. That's what the Lord did. It said it over and over here in this chapter. "For the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled." And notice, "And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed." Man, they're going to have some psychiatrists around. All right, folks, you see the biblical mandate there, the biblical precept there? You shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils. Now, I know why people are mentally sick. If you say, yeah, there's a physiological, organic reason for some of it. Folks, there's physiological, organic reasons for lots of things. A lot of people have something wrong with an arm or a leg or, you know, whatever. And yes, some people have something wrong organically with their brain. But I got news for you. It's not anywhere near the percentages that are on dope right now administered by psychologists, by psychiatrists, rather. It's just not. One of the reasons people are obsessive, compulsive, neurotic, bipolar, self-destructive, sadistic, masochistic, and all that kind of stuff is nothing but their own sin. They are miserable with themselves. Look all the way back to Ezekiel 6. And I tell you what, folks, I wish if a psychologist or psychiatrist really had the blinders removed from their eyes, and they would just read the Bible and believe it, they would find references to the mind and heart and imagination of man that you would not believe. All you have to do, just go gaze through a concordance. Look up mind, heart, spirit, small s. Look up imaginations, look up thoughts, and look up, did I say mind already? You're going to have more material than you can study in a month. It's at every turn in the Bible. Look at Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, and notice how this one goes. "And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils." Now, that's not a good sense of self-esteem. You can't go through the radio dial anymore without hearing about self-esteem, even on a Christian station. Well, I got some answers for the self-esteem question. Look in Isaiah 66. I know you guys have been through this before, but to be reminded, and folks, if we give latitude enough for once in a while something genuinely going wrong in someone's brain where things don't work right and chemicals don't work right. Now, you do understand that when you're diagnosed as bipolar, they're going to say it's a chemical issue. You do know that they don't do blood tests, don't you? I mean, you do know, don't you, that there is no test done by which they can show or prove that there's anything different in your brain than anybody else's. Okay, it's talk. It's guys with lots of alphabetical letters after their name saying, well, it's chemical. And there is no proof. In fact, there is some proof to the contrary, but you understand that. Isaiah 66, verse 4. This is the Lord talking again. "I also will choose their delusions." Now, somebody delusive is out there. Okay? "I will bring their fears upon them." Why? Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. And they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Ever occur to you folks that your mental emotional makeup was actually not intended to carry a load of unresolved sin for 20 years, 30, 40, 50? I know there's 50 and 60 year old men and women right now, and older than that, that have carried the load of sin and guilt unresolved, other than just being put back in the back corner and just, you know, blocked in and sheltered away, and, you know, pretend it's not there, pretend there's not a problem. But you were not intended to bear that kind of weight. I mean, guilt is good as long as you can get rid of the guilt in the right way. The right way is to give Christ your sins and have Him forgive you for them, and it's over. You can forget those things which are behind. But you keep carrying that burden, and you're going to crack. So what is that? A lot of times it's the midlife crisis. Sometimes about 45 years is about enough to crack them. That's long enough, right? The Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You're told that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, and pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought to the captivity of Christ. It's, folks, it's spiritual. It's not organic. It's spiritual. I know there are things that happen in people's mind because of poisoning, and I have no doubt that there's maybe even some complications due to, you know, pollutants and all that, but let's not use that kind of stuff as an excuse for our own spiritual depravity. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 43, "And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings, wherein ye have been defiled." Ever hear somebody say they just couldn't forget something? It just kept replaying in their mind over and over and over again. You know, isn't that funny? Maybe the Lord's in that. The Lord's in this. See that? You're going to remember. You're going to remember, and you're going to loathe yourself. You're going to remember. You think the Lord might be in it? You think the Lord may be trying to crack somebody? Is it not true that a broken and a contrite a heart, O God, thou wilt not despise? That the Lord, the sacrifice of God, are a broken spirit. Okay? Have you broke? You know what I mean? And there are some miserable people. I mean, there are some miserable people on drugs and everything else. And you know what? They are yet to be broken spiritually. They are still as stubborn and rebellious and still labor and fight against the truth, just like they did when they were 20 and healthy. Verse 44, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have wrought with you." You see that? When I have wrought with you, He's going to do something with Israel for my name's sake, He says, not according to your wicked ways. Now, what's that saying? What that's saying is, the Lord is going to use a vessel that's less than perfect to bring about something wonderful. Lord is going to use a wicked, rebellious, stiff-necked Israel. He's going to deal with them in the wilderness, and then He's going to elevate their capital city to the top of the mountains. He's going to put them on top, and everybody else has to come and bow down to their God and Savior. Isn't that something? Now, you know what? That'll be a comfort to you. Because I know you're not perfect, and I know you fail. You fail just like me. And what it shows you is that God can use failure. Now, don't use it as a, you know, as an excuse to sin, to do wrong. But when you fail honestly, and you tried, and you just fail because you're weak and stupid, or you let down your guard and you weren't vigilant or something like that, okay, confess it, get up, forget it, and go on. Because the Lord can still do something with you. It's a blessing. Verse 44, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God." Bring something completely glorious out of corruption. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south. What's south of Israel? Sinai Peninsula. Egypt. That's southwest. But what's more due south? Moab and Edom. Edom especially, right? Okay, just keep that in mind. Drop thy word toward the south. Prophesy against the forest of the south field. Say to the forest of the south. And you think it's in the south? South. Where is it? It's south. Verse 47. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, and notice, I will kindle a fire in thee. It shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming fire shall not be quenched. So is it going out? Apparently not. And all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. So is it going out? Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say to me, say of me, doth he not speak parables? Kind of interesting. Got a picture of hell there, and he's saying, it's parables. Parables, yeah, that's what he's talking about, parables. Isn't that funny? That's what a lot of people say that Luke 16 is, right? Well, it says the south, and I can't guarantee you some things. I can run you to connections, though. Look at Isaiah 34 just a second. Isaiah chapter 34. And this gets kind of wild, but pretty much all we have to do is just read this thing. And then you tell me what it means. You tell me if it's a parable. All right, look at verse 1 to begin with. Isaiah 34, 1. Come near, ye nations, to hear. Hearken, ye people, let the earth hear. Okay, listen up. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. When's that going to be? Second coming, right? Armageddon. Anybody have a problem? The middle of verse 2. His fury upon all their armies, he hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Okay, Armageddon. It's over. Their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. That's rather straightforward, don't you think? We're talking about Armageddon here. We're talking about a slaughter on a nationwide scale. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Okay, what's that? That's the second coming of Christ. I know the heavens rolled together as a scroll also brings up some issues with the new heavens and new earth after the millennium, but this is not after the millennium here. And all their hosts shall fall down. Remember tribulation, a bunch of stuff with stars falling and everything else. There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, right? As the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea. Anybody know what Idumea is? It's Edom. Now, Edom was which direction from, say, central Israel? South. Oh, that must be maybe what he's talking about. South. Not southwest, south, just south. Verse 5, Behold, it shall come upon Idumea, down upon Idumea, and upon a people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah. Bozrah is where? Edom. And a great slaughter in the land of Idumea, Edom. And then one of the more unusual things in the Bible, because it only shows up a few times, but the unicorn shall come down with them. You think it's a parable? Or you think they're really unicorns? I've never seen a unicorn, unless a hippo is a unicorn. But then again, maybe every creature in the Bible doesn't actually have a physical representative. Maybe some of these things are spiritual. Do you think there are any physical dragons left other than Komodo dragons and so on and so forth? Because I tell you this, verse 13, it's a habitation for dragons. Verse 14, look in the middle of the verse, the satyr. I always forget, is a satyr a half man, half goat, or a half man, half horse? I forget. Goat, satyr. Think there are any real physical satyrs around? Well, science hasn't discovered them. Or you say, well, what are you getting at? Well, look at verse 7 again. The unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Hey, that's what we're in. The controversy for Zion. They're battling over who gets to control Zion. That's what it is right now as we sit here. That's the headline in 2006. It's going to get settled. But notice verse 9, because it's talking about Edomia, Bozrah, that's Edom. Notice, and the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch. Pitch is a tar. It'll burn too, buddy. And the dust thereof into brimstone. That does burn. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. That land. That said, the south land, speak to the forest in the south and all that. And from the south to the north, it's going to burn. And it's not going to be quenched. Verse 10, it shall be quenched. It shall not, rather, be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also, the raven. Funny, all these birds, there's owls down in verse 13. Matthew 13, when the fowls of the air, I believe it's the fowls in Matthew 13, come and take the word, what are they defined as? Devils. Devils. Birds are types of devils, anyway. That's why I say, you know, some of these things, you wonder, you know, if these physical animals he's naming off have spiritual counterparts. And that's why you can have a dragon or a satyr and a unicorn. Verse 12, they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles, the fortresses thereof. It shall be an habitation of dragons. Sounds like a wonderful place to be, especially if dragons are spiritual. And a court for owls. The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island. The satyr shall cry to his fellow, the screech owl also. Now again, this is in the midst of a evidently burning land with pitch. Now, whatever else the case, folks, what you have there for sure is a type of the lake of fire. And if it's not going to be quenched, then it's going to be burning. If he really means that it's south of Israel, then it could well be that the millennial lake of fire, that there is a millennial lake of fire in Edom, down in that area. Now, don't look now, but there's already been a bunch of burning going on down there. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah basically was, off the end of the Dead Sea. Okay? It was a land of pitch, and that's why it burnt like it burnt. I have one more connection for you here. Go to Isaiah 66. Now again, you know, there are some connections. I haven't figured it all out yet. I'm just pointing out parallels in the Bible. It says in Ezekiel, to the south, it's going to burn. It's not going to be quenched. It's going to burn. Isaiah 34 says in Edom, it's going to burn. It's not going to be quenched. It's going to burn. And there's going to be all kinds of kooky creatures down there. Well, in Isaiah chapter 66, notice in verse 15, the Lord comes with a whirlwind, with fury, flames of fire. Verse 16, for by fire and by His word will the Lord plead with all flesh. Anybody have a problem with making that? Revelation 19. Armageddon, right? Okay, it's Armageddon. Okay, so you keep on going down here, and then you read, and notice verse 22, notice how this is worded, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make. Now, it doesn't say He's making it right now. If this is Armageddon, then the new heavens and new earth are yet 1,000 years in the future. And He's only saying, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before Me, saith the Lord God, so shall your seed and your name remain. Talking about Israel. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, this is the millennium apparently. Now again, I'm only saying, He says, for as the new heavens and new earth. He doesn't say this is the new heavens and new earth. It's the millennium. It's just after Armageddon. Verse 23, so shall all flesh come to worship before Me, saith the Lord. That's what happens in the millennium, right? Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against Me, For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now look, if there's, I don't know how to get around it, but maybe to you it doesn't mean exactly this, but whatever, it sure sounds like during the millennium that something's going to be burning in the south, and that you can walk up to the edge of that land and watch somebody burn out there. Jerry? Absolutely. Yeah. Well, you know, that's what they say. That's where all the oil is. All right. Any questions or comments so far? Maybe we should stop there, I suppose. But verse 49 of Ezekiel 20, doth he not speak parables, say they? I don't think so. Questions or comments? Y'all are either shocked or easy to go along with. I don't know what. All right, let's turn and sing a couple here. I have, there it is. Being as we've, I suppose this God that we've been talking about here tonight would be kind of a ghastly God to a lot of the New Age, New Evangelical crowd. Do you have a problem worshiping a God like that? You have a problem with that God being a loving, merciful, long-suffering God? Let's turn to number 77 and sing it then. Now, see, some folks consider, you know, this to be a, you know, kind of a schizophrenic issue. You know, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. I have no problem at all putting the two together. I don't know about you. 352. Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, pray to dismiss us with your blessing here tonight. Good Father, to look to the future, to know what the future is and what it holds, and to know our place in it. And Father, it's good that this matter, this entire controversy, this entire issue is going to turn out fine. I'm glad we chose the right side to be on. Father, we pray that you'll bless us now day by day, hour by hour, as we muddle through this life that we have. May we ever keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we always have confidence in the book. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.